How we long that you may be encouraged and find out more and more how strong are the bonds of Christian love. How we long for you to grow more certain in your knowledge and more sure in your grasp of God Himself. May your spiritual experience become richer as you see more and more fully God's great secret, Christ Himself. For it is in Him and in Him alone that men find all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Here now is David Johnston, teaching on your selected topic to help you in your walk with Christ.
Nor am I at all inclined to writing, but really do believe that the teaching on iniquity needs to be written. And so we're in the process of, can you imagine, writing a book. We're on page 51, and we're trying to keep it down under page 500. And that's before we get the scissors out and stop. But it's very interesting. This is a very important subject. And we're on part 8 today here in the sanctuary. And the audio cassettes are generally available. There's one missing that we may repeat. It's the number 4. The videotapes are in the process. The first several are done. I think we have 3 done. But the real detail is going to be in the book. It's just like you just don't have time, even though they call this the everlasting gospel. We don't have everlasting time yet. And so the details will be in the book. And in fact, this week I was very blessed of the Lord to pick up from the last 2 Sundays. You remember we did the 24 benefits of terminating iniquity right out of the book of Job, chapter 11 and chapter 22, plain, right down the list. This is the benefits. And that part is written this week. And I might release some of the pages a little bit at a time to you for your critique and field testing or something like that. Would that be okay? And so if you're interested, just let me know that. But that, please keep us in your prayers in these matters, because this is beyond me, okay? Heavenly Father, now, again, we turn our attention to the most sacred thing on this planet, the holiest and the most accurate. We turn our attention to your word. Anything else that becomes holy only does so because it agrees, lines up with, coincides with what your word says. For your word is pure, like silver tried 7 times in the fire. And thou hast promised to preserve it forever. And so we turn our attention to it today to ask you to help us to get pure word and to be blessed thereby. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Iniquity is when man plays God. And so far, what we have learned is that we have learned that sin and iniquity are different. And by the way, one of the nice things in the book, I go through almost every book of the Bible and show how every Bible author knew the difference. It was very plainly understood by Moses, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Micah, Joel, and Amos, and David, and Solomon, and Paul, and Peter, and Jesus. Everybody who wrote in the Scriptures knew the difference. And we take you through every book and every author of the Bible and show you how they understood the difference between sin and iniquity. And we did that in our first session together. And then we spent major time on the primary biblical illustration of iniquity. And the primary illustration, of course, is Satan, who was once an angel. In fact, I just throw out little tidbits here, and again, I want your feedback at times. On the front of the cover of the book, it says If iniquity turned an angel into the devil, and it did, what has iniquity done to you? That's the little catch line on the front cover. And what happened is, it said of Satan, thou wast perfect in all thy ways as an angel, until iniquity was found in him. And that's precisely the meaning and significance of our photograph that we're using today. The third thing that we covered is the characteristics of iniquity. And again, the writing in Scripture, will be replete on this subject. And we actually trace all the characteristics of iniquity from Genesis to Revelation. Because in seeing the characteristic, it helps us to better have definition. And then we learn the benefits, as we learned last week and the week before, of conquering iniquity. And they are absolutely stupendous. They are so significant, so important, so valuable, and strong motivation for conquering this enemy. Then we learn how to overcome past iniquity. And we discovered three principles that are necessary to overcome past iniquity. We learned those together. And then we spent a major Sunday on how to terminate present iniquity. And there are four biblical steps that must be taken in order to terminate present iniquity. You're going to see the importance of that in a moment. It is not enough to have forgiveness for the past, because God does not pardon what He does not prevent. Grace is not a license to go on doing what grace is supposedly have delivered us of. And so, how to terminate present iniquity was our next subject. Then we began the subject on how to prevent future iniquity. How to recover from past iniquity. How to terminate present iniquity. And then the subject we're on for the last three Sundays is how to prevent future iniquity. And so what we've learned so far about prevention, this is where we're plugging in today. Number one, we have to get back what iniquity has taken away. And the first thing that iniquity has taken away from us is our first love for the Lord. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. It is the influence of iniquity that causes us to lose our first love for the Lord. The excitement, the edge, the glory, the stream of joy can get dissipated. We get into religious routine and rut because we lose our first love. And as you know, we spent time teaching how there's a parallel in the recovery of first love. To get our first love back for the Lord, it's parallel to getting a first love back for a spouse, husband or wife. And so we spent that session together. And the second thing we did is to learn the importance of genuine, joyful self-acceptance in order to prevent future iniquity. Let's see if I put a diagram in here. No, I didn't. Yeah, here it is. Because this is where we should be. And what happens is we commit iniquity and we place ourselves above God. That's what iniquity is. Or equal with God. That's what Satan did. He said, I will exalt myself above the throne of God, stars of God. So we move ourselves up. And we say, well, we wouldn't put ourselves on the equal with God. And yet wherever God speaks in His Word, and I go with my opinion instead of His, I have committed serious iniquity. Serious in that what I've basically said is my ideas are better than God's. And I have exalted myself and placed myself in the judge of God position. Now, watch this. watch the diagram here. Getting back genuine, joyful self-acceptance means getting myself back here where I should be, where God wants me to be, and enjoying what He made me to be at my station in life. Because, watch here again now, it is pride that causes self-exaltation. Now watch this. Humility which is here, causes self-acceptance. And thirdly, humiliation is self-rejection. And so we fit into one of these: pride, self-exaltation, or humility, self-acceptance, or self-rejection down here. And so we spent a session on that. Now, today our subject is, in order to prevent future iniquity, we must return to rightful authority. That is our main task of today, returning to rightful authority. Now, all right, let's get started. Roll up your sleeves. I'll roll up mine or something. And let's discover this really important aspects. There's a comparison made throughout Scripture between Israel and the church, and I want to go to Israel for a moment. Because Israel got into the condition the church is in today. It became, it lost its first love for God and became polluted with idols and all kinds of things. And here's what here's what happened. Some of them are left alive. And look at the condition: faintness into their hearts. And they're left in the land of their enemies. And look at it, even the sound of a leaf shaking on a tree shall chase them. They're almost paranoid. They shall flee as if they were fleeing from a sword, when in fact there's nobody pursuing. They shall fall one upon another as it were by the sword, but there's nobody in pursuit. And ye shall, look at this, have no power to stand before your enemies. Now this is a condition of an iniquitous Israel, as we'll see in a moment, and it is the condition of iniquitous Christian or Christianity or church. No power to stand before our enemies. The enemy hardly has to do anything to us today because we just sort of self-destruct. And ye shall perish among the heathen. And the land of your enemies shall eat you up. Now watch this. And they that are left of you shall pine away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, and also in the iniquities of their fathers shall they pine away with them. Now we got two basic issues here that cause this anemic condition: pining away in our iniquities and in the iniquities of our fathers. So God says, here's what you need to do. If you'll confess their iniquity, the iniquity of your fathers, your iniquity, brother, and the iniquity of their fathers, with the trespasses that iniquity caused, they trespass against me, because they have walked contrary unto me, not equal to my ways, they've done their own thing, and I have walked contrary to them, God says, and I have let you be in the land of your enemies. But if you will be humbled and accept what's going on because of iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with you. This is where restoration gets started. Now, this is the central issue, one of the central issues of our day: the iniquity of fathers. So let's look at this subject and just see what the Scriptures say. Our fathers have sinned, and they are not, because the wages of sin is death, right? And we have borne their iniquities. Servants have ruled over us. There is none that doth deliver us out of their hand. What's the problem here? We are bearing the iniquities of our fathers. Watch here. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant, goodness and truth. He's all those things. Keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and trespass and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now watch this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. In other words, every single one of us in this room are under the influence of iniquity that came from our fathers and our fathers' fathers our fathers' fathers' fathers, and our fathers' 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 fathers. And you wonder why you are wrestling with the issues in your life. The scriptures are plain that this iniquity does not just dissipate, it affects future generations. Now, I want you to understand with me, before I go to that, is that I cannot find a Bible verse that says that the sins of your fathers are passed into you. In fact, I can find contrary scriptures in Ezekiel where it says, the children shall not die for the sins of their parents, they shall die for their own sins. You got a reference for that? I meant to have that reference looked up before service, and I forgot to. So, Ezekiel 18. Good, thank you. For the children shall not die. Our problem is not the sins of our parents. The problem we have is the iniquities that came from our fathers. And by the way, it's not the iniquities of your mothers. It's the iniquities of our fathers. Nowhere in Scripture are we warned about the iniquities coming to us from our mothers. Now, that's got a lot of interesting implications to it. It is because fathers are the leaders. If iniquity comes from the leader, it affects everybody under the leadership. Everybody follow that? And so it's the iniquities of the fathers. So when this happened, Moses discovered, this is what Moses did. He made haste, do something about it. He bowed his head toward the earth and he began to worship. And he said, if I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us. For it's a stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. So that's what we want to do today, is talk about the issue of the... Now, by the way, this verse occurs, this reference to the iniquity of our fathers, just almost word for word, occurs in six different places in Scripture, repeatedly. So, what is the iniquity of your father that is influencing you? How your father treated his wife and your mother is one of his iniquities. Because however he treated his wife, he taught you how to treat yours. I need to pause you just for a moment. Because I don't want everybody getting mad at their fathers. These are not accusations. In fact, you're going to see in a moment how the condition of our father is usually reflected in us unless we respond properly to God and it gets changed. So what he hands to us, I hand to my children, they hand to theirs, unless the chain gets broken. But how a man treats his wife is how his sons will treat their wives. That's why we don't know very much about the chapter I'm thinking for the book called Iniquity, the Destruction of America. Because the national implications of iniquity are huge. The marriage situation, as you know from the news this week, in America, it's in great danger. But it is our iniquities that has got us here. And unfortunately, most of us here have been under the influence of the iniquity of our father and how he treated his wife. How your father treated you generally determines how you will treat your children. And the iniquity of the father gets passed on. We're not talking about the sins. We're talking about iniquity. How your father, what hit your father's attitude was to his authorities. So if your father despised the speed limits, you probably despised the speed limits. If your father didn't mind deceiving on his income tax, you probably have the propensity not to bother you either. Because the iniquities of the father, how he treats his authorities, gets passed on. how your father responded to church leadership. Determines in large how we respond to, because the iniquity gets passed on. And so if he was a, what's the preacher in Van Nuys, California? What's his name? Jack Hayford. Was he has a name for, I think he's called spiritual tramps. I'm not just sure what his expression was. They just go from one place to another as they feel led, kind of thing, you know. But and if a father's like that, there'll be no commitment at the house of God. You just do that which is pleasing in our own eyes. How your father responded to the laws of the land. And lastly, how your father responded to God. These things become passed on to the children, to the third and the fourth generation. And we get stuck with this condition. It happens 3 to 4 generations deep. Look at this. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children under the third and fourth generation. That's why your godly heritage is really important. All right. How are we going to resolve the iniquity of our fathers? So let me just speed up here a bit, because I want to, towards the end we're going to really get at it. The first thing is that in order to resolve, we must acknowledge the iniquity. We must acknowledge that it's our father's iniquity, and we must acknowledge it is ours. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Let's look at another verse. If they shall confess their iniquity, then will I remember the covenant. So acknowledgement of iniquity. Look at this scripture. We acknowledge, O Lord. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquities of our fathers. For we have sinned the same way against you. Do not abhor us for thy name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of thy glory. Remember and break not thy covenant with us. We acknowledge the iniquity of our fathers. Now, your father did a lot of wonderful things for you, but maybe he didn't have any idea about the iniquity thing. And now we've got the issue. What we must do is acknowledge the iniquity. Not just the iniquity of our father, but how we have got it ourselves. That I have the same disposition as my father had, and I must acknowledge it. Then secondly, I need to recognize that God will not clear the continuation of my guilt. This is really a big issue right here. Look at the scripture with me again. He keeps mercy for thousands and forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. But every text where this occurs, this phrase also occurs. And that will by no means clear the guilty. In other words, termination must happen in order to get clearance from the guilt. You follow that? There must be termination. Recognize that we got this iniquity from our fathers and it's visited upon us, but if we stay in it, there is no clearing of the guilt. It must be terminated. God will not clear continued condition of iniquity. And then number three, we must follow the principles of recovering from past iniquity. Acknowledge iniquity. Number two, realize that God cannot clear us if we continue. Number three, recover from past iniquity. And we learn the three things. Humble yourself, how to receive forgiveness through Christ's work, and how to receive cleansing through the blood of Jesus. And those were the three steps that we spent an hour on getting rid of past iniquity. The fourth thing you want to do is terminate present iniquity. Terminate present iniquity. And recall with me the four steps very briefly. Number one is we've got to stay humble. Remember that. Let's go back to this diagram. Here's God up here. And here's the scale down the side. And this is where you and I should be here. Humbling ourselves. Watch here now. Humbling ourselves is bringing ourselves back into the rightful place that God has made us. And we have to stay there if we're going to terminate present iniquity. Humbling is not something you do once in a while. It's a way of life. And then we learn that we must obey God all the time, every time. The scripture says they also do no iniquity that walk in his ways. And so down here at this obedience level, we just stay doing the things of God because we're going to terminates. And then we went into the whole gospel presentation here about experiencing crucifixion. And crucifixion, watch with me, is where self is on the throne of God in our hearts. And what must happen is self must get moved off the throne and put on the cross. Otherwise, iniquity will keep on flowing because this is the fountain of iniquity. And then fourthly, we learn that we must live this new life in the resurrection power of Christ. And so we brought Jesus into the rightful position, the God position in our heart. Self is crucified. That is the ruling, reigning, obnoxious ego that wants to run things its own way, regardless of what God thinks or anyone else in the whole universe. And so we learned those principles of terminating. And then we started the principles of preventing future iniquity. Number one, get back first love. Number two, maintain genuine, joyful self-acceptance. And our subject today, return to living in rightful authority. And now I'm ready to get started. Everybody say, God help the preacher now. God have mercy on us while you help him. Okay. How do we return? Because this is a prevention. This is a prevention of future iniquity. You have this diagram on your page. Over on this side of the column, we have proper authority. And over here, here's iniquity. We're going to contrast them here for a moment. And we are to be under God. Secondly, we're to be equal to what God says we should be to him and to others. And thirdly, we should be over Satan. Remember this, under God, over Satan, equal to others. In station, equal to what God says we should be. And this is what we should be. Now watch here. Now God has set over us rightful authorities. This is where we are. And God has placed rightful authorities in our lives. Now, there are different authority structures. There is the laws of the land, a government. There is a husband authority with a wife. There is parents authority over children. Okay? And so we have these various rightful authorities up here that God wants to be in our lives. Now watch this. Iniquity also consists in trying to be higher than my authority. That's why it says, I suffer a woman not to teach or usurp authority over her husband. And that, in fact, it's not even being equal in authority. Certainly is had nothing to do with value, because we know women probably more valuable than some men. And we'll maybe talk about that a little bit. But this becomes iniquity as well. So proper authority, if we're going to stay here where God wants us to be, which is where we can have a right relationship with God, we cannot be interfering with the authorities or not responding to our authorities properly. That is not being equal to our station of under authority. Everybody follow that? All right. Now, on one of our sessions, we spent time on the nine different ways that a person can commit iniquity. All right? Nine different ways. Number one, if he thinks he's above God, he puts his opinions above God. That is iniquity. That's what Satan did. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my stars above the stars of God. And so the second way is to think of ourselves as equal with God. That is the second way of committing iniquity. A third way of committing iniquity is to place myself above my authorities in my life. A fourth way of committing iniquity is to be equal to my authorities in the sense that children, for example, here, if children set themselves up above their parents, they not only sin because we have a commandment, to obey our parents, but they've committed iniquity, an inequality, because they are not equal to parents. Someday they will be parents, and they will have children, and they're going to have to watch out for the same iniquity occurring there if they do it. But iniquity in children sometimes is being equal to their authorities, not trying to be above them until the time appointed by the father that's to be supposed to be. And then number five, a person can commit iniquity if he is the authority. This one refers to the authority instead of being this rightful authority at this level. Watch here. If an authority takes more authority to himself than God gives him. Or if the authority is supposed to be, watch, let me get, if the authority is supposed to be functioning, if the authority is supposed to be functioning here, and the authority is down here not doing what the authority is supposed to be doing, he's not being equal to his authority. I got to back up, because upon this critical understanding hinges the rest of the teaching today. A person who is in authority commits iniquity by assuming to himself powers that God has not given him. A person in authority also commits iniquity by not living up to the responsibilities that God has given him. Do you follow that? Because he's being unequal to the position. All right? And this is what happens. This is how we got the iniquities of our fathers. They didn't live up to fatherhood. They didn't live up to husbandry. They didn't live up to, or they took more than they were supposed to and became little Hitlers running a regime in the home instead of being a father, instead of being a husband. Both are iniquity. One of the, and this is what we're going to talk about today, because we want to get prevent future iniquity by returning to proper authority. And then a person commits iniquity if he puts himself just above his peers. And a person can commit iniquity if he puts himself or if he is other than what God says he should be. That is not being equal. And iniquity is committed when a person puts themselves under who they should be equal to and lives in this humiliation, never intended to by God. This is also an iniquity. Maybe we'll get time to talk about it in detail, but this is precisely what happens to people with various addictions. They damage themselves and they don't treat themselves equal to what they should be treated to. And then lastly, you can commit iniquity by being under Satan. These are the nine ways that iniquity, pardon me, is committed. However, what we want to do today is we want to zero in on this one right here. When an authority is other than a rightful authority, and this is generally the iniquities of our fathers. If a father commits iniquity, number one, when he fails to provide for his children, he is not being equal to fatherhood. But if any provide not for his own, especially those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. For our fathers, now this provision is not just gas in the car, but it is obviously food and the necessities. It's spiritual instruction. It's understanding the principles of life. It has to do with education. Secondly, a father commits iniquity when he provokes his children. If the children are provoked by the father's attitude, disposition, instruction, or conduct, he is committing an iniquity. Because the scripture says, ye fathers, this is what you should be, provoke not your children. And so the condition here is iniquitous when he provokes his children. Number three, if he fails to bring them up, that is his responsibility. He commits iniquity. You fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Look at this. But bring them up. Bring them up. Bring up the children. You don't point your finger. You don't criticize. You don't condemn. You don't put down. You don't badmouth. You don't abuse mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, or any other way. A father who commits iniquity provokes children, does so by provoking his children or by failing to bring them up. And then when he fails to be nourishing to the children, he doesn't just get to yell commands around. He is to be nourishing. Bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. So a father has to be a nurturer. Mothers are by nature nurturers, but a father has to learn to be a nurturer. And iniquities of our fathers, because they weren't nourishing, they were unnecessarily calloused or cruel or bitter in their distribution of the administration of their fatherhood. So that's why we are like that, because the iniquities got passed on. When the father fails to love the children's mother, it is serious iniquity. Husbands, love your wives, because a son is going to treat his wife the way his father treated his mother almost all the time. A father commits iniquity when he fails to give himself for his wife. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Men are to give themselves for the well-being of their wives. Today, in this iniquitous condition, we think the women are to give themselves for us. There is no commandment that I understand in Scripture for them to do so. There are commandments for them, but it's the man that lays down his life for his wife. And that's not just a martyrdom thing. It's not just an absolute killing. It's laying down time. Giving his time. Giving his attention. Giving his affection. It means instead of absorption in his own interest, he gives himself for her. He gives what he normally would use for his own self, gives it to her. Instead of the football game taking the 2 hours, it gets 15 minutes. Now I'm really meddling, aren't I? And she gets the hour and 45 minutes. When he fails to give himself for his wife. Number seven. When he fails to sanctify and cleanse his wife. This is the iniquity. It is being unequal to what God says a man, a father, a husband should be. Give himself that he might sanctify and cleanse her. It's a man's job. It's a husband's job. The word husband, man, means keeper of the garden. Keeper of the garden. And the wife is the garden. And the children are the garden. They are the plants in the garden. Husbandman is the keeper of the vines. If something is damaging mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually, socially to a wife, a man's task is to give himself and to cleanse whatever it is out of there and sanctify her. Keep her safe. Let's just go back here. He's supposed to do it by the washing of the word. He's supposed to use His words to do that. Number 8. A man commits iniquity when he loves his wife less than he loves himself. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. No man yet hates his own flesh. So a man commits iniquity when he loves his wife less than he loves himself. A man commits iniquity when he fails to be nourishing to his wife. Look at the scripture now. No man hates his own flesh, but nourishes it. He is to treat his wife like he treats his own flesh. And he's got a problem in his flesh. He tries to fix it. He nourishes it. So ought men to love their wives. He fails to be nourishing to his wife. And I know that in these days of this whole macho image, they may not seem macho, but this is what real men do. Real men are nourishing. And then when he fails to cherish his wife, no man hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. Now look at this. In case we don't understand cherishing, we do it as the Lord does the church. Cherishing his wife. How many men are mad at the preacher already? Let me see your hand. Yeah, afraid, huh? Afraid to raise your hand. Learning to be cherishing. Not easy. I was able this week to dig into. I've got time to read books, so sometimes I listen to a book, and I purchased O'Reilly's book, "Who's Looking Out for You?" And the first two chapters were amazing. And while I was in chapter 1, I realized in a fresh way that my wife looks out for me. That's our job, men, with them. Looking out for them. Cherishing them. So you know it. Well, let's finish the rest of the list. When a man puts his father or mother ahead of his wife, he commits iniquity. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. That is mentally, emotionally, physically, to be joined to his wife. A man commits iniquity when he isolates from his wife. Look at this scripture. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall be joined. This is really key. Shall be joined. And that doesn't mean three times a week in a marital act. That means mentally, emotionally, there must be connection all the time, every time, 24 hours a day. And you may not be physically present with one another, but there is a connection. And if she needs you, she has the right to call. And if you need her, you call her. And neither one is an intrusion into the life of the other because there is no isolation. This is the closest connection, and it is to be a connection that resembles the connection between Christ and the church. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why the illustration is given to us here. That is really connected. And so a man and a wife are to be connected. And if a man isolates too much time other places, too much activity other things, and isolates himself, and there are merely strangers passing in the day or night, he commits a major iniquity. He shall be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one. If he fails to acknowledge the oneness and treats her separate from himself and not equal, as part of, indivisible, joined to, then he commits iniquity. Number 14. When a man fails to understand his wife And we men say, they are not understandable. Nobody can understand a woman. And we have passed that off in our iniquity. Because the obligation placed on a husband, a father, by God, look at here, you husbands, you dwell with them according to knowledge. You better go figure it out. And when a man fails to apply himself to understand his wife's thoughts, her acceptance, her financial well-being, her health, her on down the list. We fail. We commit iniquity. Then when he fails to honor his wife. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor. Giving honor. Giving esteem. She's got to be the highest in his life. She's got to be on the pedestal, so to speak. She is the one he is to hold up in revere. He is to have great honor for her, never to talk in disparaging words ever whatsoever, any at all. And then when he fails to respect togetherness, this is the iniquity. Now watch here. Likewise, this is about you husbands, as being heirs together. Now, while we acknowledge and properly teach the authority structure when it comes to decision making, yet that doesn't make the woman the possession of the man. There is a togetherness designed by God that must overrule. We're together. Being heirs together of grace, the grace of life. Because if not, your prayers will be hindered. He must respect that togetherness. And then he fails to provide spiritual leadership. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the... Lastly, when he fails to save his wife. He is the Savior of the body. Now, there are other iniquities of fathers that relate to God and government. The King of Kings is a Bible church, a family church. We want it to be that. And I want to suggest to you that every single one of us in this room have been the victims of our fathers or our father's fathers or our father's father's fathers. And fathers, instead of being equal to their role as husbands and fathers, have done otherwise. And they have provided the model for us. And we've become like them. What shall we then do? And you understand that iniquity is a condition of the heart. But there are many diverse sorts of iniquities that spring out of that condition. We're talking about the one today that the scriptures lay great prominence on. It is the iniquities of the fathers that get passed on. So what shall we do? I want to suggest, in closing, five directions to resolve the iniquities of fatherhood so that your children will not have to live under the rule of iniquity in their family. Number one is to acknowledge the iniquities of our fathers. Have you been able to identify some of them while we've been going through the list today? Acknowledge the iniquities of our fathers. Not to blame them, but to recognize that they have become ours. So we need to recognize our iniquities. And my propensity to respond sharply, verbally to my wife was a learned experience. When I learned to be indifferent, I learned it from the passed on iniquity. Thirdly, we need to humble ourselves, acknowledging that I have the same iniquities as my forefathers. And I need to come before God to recover from these past and present iniquities. And then number five, to return to rightful authority. That is to say, as the authority in my family, in my marriage, I have not been functioning. And it's in a result of iniquity, and I humble myself and I acknowledge it and I take the steps to recover from the past and the present, and then to prevent it from ever occurring again and to change the future, we men must return to our rightful authority. Authority that's not belligerent, malicious, indifferent, that's not apathetic, abandoning, reserved, removed, cold, calculated, indifferent, but an authority that is exactly like Christ is to the church. So we are to our wives, and so we are to our children. This termination of iniquity must happen, or it will go on to the next generation and the generation after. Returning to rightful authority assures that in the future we will not commit those kind of iniquities. Amen.
We trust this teaching has been a blessing to you. For further information on other teaching and series topics, please visit our website at nothingbutthetruth.us or call us toll-free at 1-888-THE-TRUTH. That's 1-888-THE-TRUTH. 438-7884.